you, Steve and Kathy. This morning, we're going to deviate a little bit from the route that we've been on because of the season, because this is the time of the year when we concentrate on Christ's birth. But as the song that the group sang this morning, the reminder isn't the fact that we worship a babe in a manger and then that's it. Christ came with a very specific purpose. The reason that he came, the reason that we celebrate Christmas, is because he was born to die on Calvary. And that's why he came. And that needs to be our emphasis of the season, is that fact, right? It is great and absolutely wonderful. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, is Christ's birth. But the reason that he came needs to make us look inward. That says he came to die on Calvary to provide redemption for me, to provide that forgiveness of sin, right? That my sin could be covered by his blood. And we need to always keep that in the forefront of our mind, that that's what we're really celebrating. That's what the real reason for Christmas is to looking forward to actually his death on the cross. This morning, we're going to take a little bit different tact as we start to talk about Christmas. So next week, we're going to have our whole service, song, scripture reading, emphasis on Christ's birth and that message, that prophecy toward the fact that Christ was going to come to this earth. This morning, we're going to back up just a little bit in the process here and talk about some other individuals that are part of that Christmas story. Now, we have a natural bend to talk about Mary and to talk about the shepherds and to talk about the wise men and those individuals as part of the Christmas story, all very important. We're going to talk about three different individuals today. And this sermon actually has a title, right? The title is Devoutness Personified. So who represents that concept of devoutness, that love of God? And how does it work out in their life? So we introduced that when we started reading here into the book of Matthew chapter 1. So make sure you're there right now, Matthew chapter 1. And the first couple of verses that Steve read this morning introduce us to some of these characters or the individuals of the story. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look into your word, Lord, we pray that your word would teach us, Lord, how we ought to live our lives as we look at some of these individuals from the Christmas story, that they would be an example to us of how we ought to live. Lord, we pray that it would change how we look at Christmas and how we look at our lives and how we ought to live for you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So the first person that we're going to talk about this morning is Joseph. Did you notice that in Scripture, Joseph never says a word? He doesn't have a conversation. He doesn't talk with anyone. Now, he is given the angel in his dream speaks to Joseph, but Joseph doesn't talk. Joseph is very carefully described here in the Gospels, right? Because of his relationship and how he fits within the story. Right? He is not Christ's physical father. And Scripture puts him to the side and says he's very important in the events, but he's not the highlight. And so we look in, we see this description here of him that we're going to find in Matthew and in Luke that talks about how he fits within this and what he does and what kind of a person he is. We have a tendency to read through the Gospels and we see Christ's interaction with the religious leaders. And they're very adversarial. And they, as a group, do not accept him as the Messiah. And we look at all of the extra practices, all of the things they have added to worship. And we have this thought that says, that's what the people are like. That they're all like these Pharisees and Sadducees, and they've kind of all gone off the rails from even the teachings of the Old Testament. But when we look a little deeper, what we find is that the common people, many of them are very devoted to the God of the Old Testament. They're looking for a Messiah. And they are doing their best to follow what they understand from the Old Testament as to how they ought to live, what they ought to do, and to live that way. And sometimes we forget that that's what their attitude is. Right? Starting today, as we look at Joseph, we see an individual who is very devout. He follows the law of Moses, right? The practices that are shown in the Old Testament. He is attempting to follow all of those things. And he does not question that God is doing something very special. When he is given a message from that angel that says, Joseph, this is what I want you to do. He follows it. We're looking at these individuals this morning to say, this is how they live their lives. And the end result is, how should I live my life? So continuing on here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Looking in that first section here, this description of Joseph, What we don't have is the little earlier information that we find in the book of Luke that talks about the angel that appeared unto Mary and the fact that she would conceive a child, right, fathered by the Holy Ghost, that that child would be the Messiah. But consider Joseph's position here. As he's following along, as he's trying to do what's right, he is thrust into a very difficult situation from the human perspective. The Jewish wedding process at this point in time in history was really three different steps. First of all, it was an arranged marriage. It was set up and determined by the parents of this bride and groom. So there was that time frame that said, this is the plan, but nothing's happening yet. Not going forward, but we're in this arrangement. In the second step, we have this word that they use, like in the King James, was espoused to Mary. Now we have moved forward. We've actually had a marriage contract that says these two are married, but that future husband is off preparing a home, preparing his work and his income, that he's fully ready to support a family. All of these things in life that are getting ready and straightened out. But Mary's still living at home. Right? Joseph's in his home. So we have that step. And then we have this note that happens that says, before they came together, and before that public marriage that was going to, that would occur in the third step of a wedding here, a marriage between two individuals, there's some things that happen that just are very difficult for Joseph to deal with. And to say, Mary is pregnant. I'm not the father. Jewish custom would say, okay, terminate this relationship. Terminate this wedding now. You're in the second phase, and you can still do that. And you can make her a public example. This is how you should not live. And Joseph is considering all of the things going on, right? And he determines, right, through his mind, the process that says, okay, I'm going to put Mary away. We're going to end this marriage at this point here because of her obviously, right, public sin, that it's got to be true. But I'm going to try and just sweep this away privately. And then he's given a message that says, Joseph, you got to understand a few things. Right? The words here of, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And now, Joseph has to make a decision based upon the new information that he has been given. How am I going to react to that? Verse 25 just gives us a little snippet of that that says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. But remember the society that they're living in. We'll see this a little bit later on here again, but the point of throughout Christ's ministry, when there were those who wanted to attack him, one of the places that they went was, we know who our Father is. Bet you don't know who your Father is. And that was 33 years later, beyond what we see here in Matthew. Right? There's the people who are still using that. Can you imagine Joseph's life and the fact that he's going to hear about this for the rest of his life? Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick up the story at this point in time. So we're going to jump back a little bit and forth, back and forth between Matthew and Luke. So Luke chapter 2, in the chronology here, starting with verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." So now, in order to fulfill prophecy, God orchestrates a plan that says Joseph's going to pick up from Nazareth, travel 80-some miles to Bethlehem, because that's the family home. He's of the lineage of David, in order to be counted as part of Caesar's tax here. The Romans are part of God's plan in getting Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. While they're there, those days are accomplished that she should be delivered. Christ's birth. So we see Christ's birth while they're in Bethlehem. The shepherds come and worship him. Look what happens 8 days later. Verse 21. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons." So think of where we're at here. Again, Joseph and Mary are following the law. They're following after the practices of this, that they would bring the child to the temple here on the eighth day to be circumcised, as would be, of course, common and taught here with the Jews, and to offer a sacrifice according to the law as well. They are following all of the rules of the law because they are attempting to follow after and do that which is right. What we find is individuals here who have said, we're committed to following all that we know to do. Not doing our own will, our own way, not simply skipping and saying, well, we don't really care what the law says. They're following after it to the best of their ability. At the temple, we find they're going to meet two individuals, Simeon and Anna, and we're going to talk about them in a minute, but we're going to skip them for the moment here. Then we have a gap here within Scripture, which actually jumps back to Matthew chapter 2, but it tells us about the wise men that came. And when they came, they showed up at the first place, the most obvious place where they were going to find out information about the new king. That would be in Jerusalem at the current king's residence. To say, we came to find the infant that's born, king of the Jews. That didn't go over real well, as you know. But Herod sent them on their journey with this command that says, go, worship the infant, come back, tell me where you found him, because I want to worship him as well. That was not his real intent, but that is what he told the wise men. The wise men are warned in a dream, don't go back home through Jerusalem. Don't do that. And then we pick it up in verse 13. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee unto Egypt and be there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there unto the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So along the way in these events, this angel has appeared three times to Joseph and given him instruction. The first time, he told him, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. In the second one, he warns them in the dream to go to Egypt, to flee to Egypt because of Herod's edict here, that his intent to kill all of the males in Bethlehem area, 2 years old and younger. And so he takes and he goes with Mary, takes Mary and Christ child. They go to Egypt. They're there until the angel again speaks to Joseph and says, okay, it's time to return. Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. Because the individuals that were seeking his life are now dead. And Joseph says, okay, I'm going to obey. It would presume the intent that says they intended to return back to Bethlehem. But Joseph had fears that we can all identify with. It just doesn't seem like a good idea. to be that close to the same place that we just escaped from, that this isn't going to have a good end. So instead, they return not to Judea, not to that area of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, but they go instead back to where Joseph would originally have called home, back to Nazareth instead, where the Romans, though the puppet kings that were in Jerusalem, weren't going to be seeking after Christ's life because they were all set on the fact that, well, he was born in Jerusalem, or born in Bethlehem, I'm sorry. And so that's where we were seeking him out. We can live in relative obscurity in Nazareth. History tells us that at this point in time, Nazareth is a city of about 400 people. It's nearer to a newer, larger city that the Romans are building, but it's a small town of about 400. We can live here out of the public eye where we go back to Nazareth. One of the things that comes up in the story, though, is the fact of Bethlehem. Bethlehem's very important in the scripture as we have the prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem. And God had orchestrated all of that, that he may be born in Bethlehem. Now today, we have the critics. And the critics would say, Bethlehem, probably not. I was looking for something else the other day, and I ran across a brand new article written by a professor in what is claimed to be a Christian university or college. And his title of what he wrote is Why the Gospels Disagree Over the Circumstances of Christ's Birth. Was Jesus really born in Bethlehem? And he goes on to tear down every reference that you can find in Scripture to Bethlehem and say, it's probably not true. It was just these authors were trying to make a case for Christ was of the lineage of David. And so since Bethlehem was home, and since that's what other people did along the way, is that they puffed themselves up by saying, oh, you know, I'm the king and I'm from this place. Well, that would make me better than all of the others. Or here, as we're finding them, that it's part of his identity that he wanted everybody to think he was from Bethlehem, but he probably wasn't. And then they go on and they describe some other peoples that we can think of, that names that you know of, that said something big about themselves because that was going to make them better. Like the founder of the Greek colonies, his name is Ion, was considered to be a descendant of Apollo. Oh, the great god Apollo. And Alexander the Great, he claimed to be the son of Hercules because that would make him better. Or Caesar Augustus, that first Roman emperor, he proclaimed he was a descendant of Apollo. And so therefore, these Jewish writers were, in order to say that he was a descendant of David, they said he was born in Bethlehem, but probably not. Scripture says he was born in Bethlehem. It even gives us the reason of how they got from Nazareth to Bethlehem and why he was there. We talk about the shepherds and Bethlehem. We talk about the wise men going to Bethlehem. And modern day critics who claim to follow after the scripture say, oh, he probably wasn't born in Bethlehem. Why modern critics have to determine the fact that they are smarter than everybody else and that things just couldn't be true because they can't imagine why that might happen. We have prophecy that says he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And we have Joseph who follows after what he is told and does what's right, following, he's a model of how a person ought to live. But he is out there protecting his family. He's doing as he is supposed to do here. And then they're going to be back in Nazareth. Now, the last time that we really see Joseph is in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 40. So turn with me there to Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Just a quick note. Not every Jew went to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. But look at this circumstance, right? Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and Mary knew it not, but they supposed him to have been in the company when today's journey. And they sought him among the kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned back to Jerusalem seeking him. Now you know the rest of the story, right? They find him teaching in the temple. And, of course, as parents do, they said, "Where were you? Why weren't you with us?" And Christ's response is, "Knew you not that I was to be about my Father's business?" But they are acting, of course, as concerned parents. But on the other hand, not just concerned parents, they were taking him, they were going every year to Jerusalem, right? As devout individuals following after God, following after all that they knew that they should do. And they were doing this every year. Joseph displays his love for God in all of the actions that we see him here. He's modeling faithful fatherhood. He's attempting to raise a family, right, in doing everything he can that follows after God. He provides for his family. Our English versions of things often call Joseph a carpenter. The word literally from the Greek is where we get the word technology. So rather, we always think of working in wood. That's what carpenters do. But he was adept in technology, the technology of the time being builders, but wood, stone, metal. Some would say that literally to be that term, to be if you were this technologist, is that you were highly educated and would have been very knowledgeable of Scripture as well. That would be all wrapped into the fact that he was a well-educated and well, very talented person is as to how he would fit within that. But he provides for his family. He names and circumcised his son, presents him at the temple in Jerusalem, took him to the temple on the holy days, all in line with the Jewish law. And he also protected Jesus from Herod by taking Mary and Jesus safely to Egypt and then on to Nazareth. All of that that we see about him without having any conversation from him. But he's simply following along and living as he should live. He handles a lot of hardship. He's going to deal with that gossip, innuendos, and embarrassment. As part of the price that Mary and Joseph paid for their love for each other and their love for God, they're going to live with those terms, those phrases of whose son is this? And who is his father really? It's still following along when we have Christ's ministry, and what we would believe is that by that time, Joseph has passed away. And still, Christ is dealing with the same things. Joseph surely was going to deal with those same issues in those previous years, that that same question about who is this, the father of this boy. And together, Mary and Joseph are going to handle hardship without complaint. We see them through that the story, what we call the Christmas story, but those events of the inn, of Mary's pregnancy and the traveling all the way to Bethlehem, his Christ's birth in the stable. Now they're running to Egypt. Then they're back all the way to Nazareth again. There's a lot of hardship that's happening along the route, but we find him without complaint as they follow after and do what they are supposed to do and what they've been instructed on. When we come back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, we run into one of these additional individuals. We run into the man called Simeon. So Luke chapter 2 and in verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man of Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was," and look at these words here, "just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Think of this individual, Simeon here. Number one, he had already been told that he would not die until he had seen that Messiah, right? The Lord's Christ. He was waiting for that day. We sometimes get to the point of thinking, oh, all of life starts Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 1. And that, you know, God's not in the picture here for some reason. And we have this individual named Simeon who has been told that he won't see death until the Messiah has been born. And how did he happen to end up at the temple that day? Verse 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple." And that is when he finds this couple, Mary and Joseph, along with Jesus. And he recognizes right off the top. We find Mary and Joseph are doing a lot of pondering, a lot of wondering. One of those verses out of Luke here says, and Mary kept all these things in her heart. She's putting together pieces of things. They come to the temple, and Simeon says, I found him. He is the Messiah. He's the Christ, and I know it. And then that last verse that we read is strange, coming from any individual's lips at this point in time. Verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Whoa, the Messiah came for us, the Jews. That's what he was coming for. And this proclamation from Simeon, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. But up above that, we had seen his description. He was just. He was devout. He was waiting for the Messiah. In fact, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Very interesting description. At what point in time was the Holy Ghost upon the disciples? Because they would have shown up here, obviously, later in the story. Was the Holy Ghost on the disciples? Not until we actually get to the book of Acts. This individual, Simeon, the Holy Ghost is upon him. The lesson that we should learn is that this individual knew Scripture. He was living Scripture out in his life. We have that terms of just and devout, following after all that he should do. He recognizes this is the Messiah. Verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. While he is there celebrating this birth of the Messiah. Jump to verse 36. So Luke 2, 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. 84 years she'd been a widow. Look at what she's doing, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And then what did she do? And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. We always talk about the shepherds and their proclamation of what they had seen. And then we have Anna here, who is of description of great age. She'd been a widow for 44 years. And her response to seeing the Messiah, to finding Christ, is she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. We can infer quick and easy. There are other people in Jerusalem who were looking for the redemption. And Anna here is passing that message. I have found him. I found the Messiah. In Scripture, what we read is, right, we saw him at 12 years of age. And then when do we see Christ again? When he starts his public ministry. What we forget along the route is there are people who recognized him as the Messiah immediately right after his birth. I think of that group of the shepherds. 30 years later, he's finally going to be revealed. He's going to start his public ministry as the Messiah, but they knew it at his birth. Anna's proclaiming it here and telling people that the Messiah has been born. It's just that we have this lull that happens of 30 years before we actually see his public ministry begin. What we need to do is we need to think of these individuals. We need to look at Joseph and Simeon and Anna that are not just mentions in Scripture. They may have very short. We know a number of pieces here about Joseph, and a lot of the Scripture is context for us as to understanding how the events happen. But then we get to Anna, and we get to Simeon, and we get to people who just pop up for a moment in Scripture. And they are concentrated on the fact that they are living for God. They don't have that whole message of salvation like you and I have. They know what they know from the Old Testament. They know, as in Simeon's case, he's going to see the Messiah before he dies. Joseph is being told, here's what you need to do next. Here's where you need to go. Here's how things are going to work. And he's following after that because he's already committed to following after God. This isn't something new in his life. We don't get introduced to Joseph and saying, Joseph was a, you know, nominal kind of a guy. He showed up at the temple every once in a while. He made God fit into his life wherever God was going to fit. He kind of put the pieces together. We find that when we get introduced to Joseph, Joseph is a devout man, following after God, doing that which is right, knows the law, and continues on in that, right, for the rest of his life that we know of. He was following after, going to the feasts at the temple yearly when most were not. And he was still doing that which was right. That's what we need to concentrate on, that fact of these individuals aren't the results of a miracle, of special circumstance that just pops up. They were devout individuals in the first place, and they were looking for that Messiah. We need to be in our hearts. We don't have to look for the Messiah because he's already come. But we do need to accept the Messiah, that he is our redemption, and we ought to live for him because he is God. And because of what he came and did for us, the fact that he is the Savior of the world, we ought to live that way. Like, that's who he is. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. We thank you for these three individuals that you include in Scripture, that you tell us about. And you describe here, or the fact that your word could have simply not even mentioned Joseph. He's not the part of the story of Christ's birth and the virgin. yet he is included in here as this father figure that does that which is right regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the hardship. Or it's Simeon and Anna, who were studiers of Scripture, who were waiting for the Messiah to be born, or they were leading lives that were just and devout. And Lord, they are an example to us of how we ought to live for you as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.